Thank you very much. It is a great honor and privilege to be up here. I've been sitting out here for the past few years, and I've seen a lot of great teachers, pastors come up here, and again, I consider it just an honor to be up here sharing with you guys what the Lord has been teaching me all week, and hopefully you guys will be able to get something out of it as well. My prayers all week have been that God just really speak to you guys' heart too. So again, thank you for being here. And again, God has you here for a reason, I believe. Again, my name is Angel. For those of you guys don't know me, my wife back there is Robin. I have three kids around here. You guys probably seen running around. Little Bella, the smallest one. She's wonderful. She's also a big headache sometimes, but I love her regardless, right? Our children, we just love them regardless. Also, I'm one of the youth leaders next door, and you know what? Just to guys let you know, the youth ministry has definitely grown a lot since I've started. I've seen a lot of great things happen there. The Holy Spirit is definitely doing some amazing things, and the kids there are just growing. And I personally want to thank all of you guys for all your support you guys have given them throughout these past few months as they prepare to go to summer camp. I believe a lot of them are ready. They're excited, and they see all the support you've given them, and I know they're grateful, and they wish they can be here to totally thank you. They leave I think in a couple weeks to camp. So keep them in prayer as they prepare that. You know, God again changes hearts, changes lives, not just for this group, but for all the groups that are going to be there. Again, it's going to be an amazing time for them, and I personally, as one of the youth leaders, again want to thank you for your support. So let's get started with prayer, and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just allowing us to be here today, Lord God, for being so great, so merciful to us, Lord God, that we can call you God, that we can call you Savior, that we can call you Lord. You have delivered many of us from many pits, Lord God, we know that you've done amazing things in our lives and the lives of our family, Lord God, and we just thank you for that, Lord God. And right now, we ask that you open our hearts and minds to tonight's teaching, Lord God, that you use me as an instrument, use me as a tool in any kind of way you want me to, Lord God. Let these words not come from me, but from you, Lord God. Use me in a mighty way, Lord God. Pour your spirit upon this place so that everyone here in attendance can just receive it, Lord God, and understand what I'm saying, Lord God. Again, I just ask that you bless this time, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. All right. So when I was approached, guys, when I was approached and asked to teach, I graciously accepted. I said, okay, that's fine. I was, a little nervous, but I knew it was a God-ordained opportunity. And I was like, I took it on. But the Lord really impressed. I was like, what am I going to teach on? Should I give my testimony? Because, I know some of you guys have some pretty crazy testimonies. But, I have my own testimony. And one of these days I'll be able to share it. Or if you come up to me, I'll share it with you guys. But I didn't want this to be about me. I wanted this to be about, again, just God, what God wants for all of us. All right. So he really impressed upon me to speak on a subject that I feel is very important as we continue to grow as a church. And I really see some amazing things. Being here for the past few years, I really see some amazing things happening here. The Holy Spirit is definitely here with us. It's definitely, I see it in worship. I see it amongst the fellowship here. And I wanted just to speak on a subject that I think would help us even grow even more. All right. And that subject, I titled my subject this evening is United We Stand. All right. And it's the unity among the fellowship of believers. So every year around this time, our country gathers together to celebrate our nation's independence. Tomorrow, 4th of July, right? And we do this by cooking out, spending time with our friends and family, popping fireworks at each other. I know I used to do that as a kid, just throw little fireworks at my little brother. But, we celebrate all this, and it all culminates at the end as we watch the fireworks at the end of the night. The 4th of July is one of those holidays that seem to unite us as people, regardless of political affiliation, religious background, cultural background, language. It's a time when we just unite together as a country. All right. As we look up and watch the colorful array of explosions up in the sky, in the night sky, just for a slight moment, I know everyone, I know even, regardless of how you feel this country is going, when you're watching those fireworks light up in the sky, you're proud to be Americans. I know I am. Ever since I was a kid, you know, watching those fireworks light up, I was like, wow, I feel proud to be an American. Again, we may not like the way things are going right now, but yet we're still united as Americans. All right. So my question this evening is to you guys, is this the same feeling you have when you come to church on Sundays or Wednesdays? You know, I'm personally excited. I get the chills really literally when I sing the national anthem, when I'm just part of something great. Even when I was in the military, it was just like I felt like I was part of something. And now that I'm here, I feel like I'm part of something greater than all that, you know, and I get excited. Every time I'm here, I get really excited just to be around all you, to fellowship with all you. So let me ask, I wanted to ask you, do you feel the same sense, do you feel a sense of unity amongst the fellowship of us, our local church? And the other question I wanted to ask, what have you done to maintain a sense of unity in the church? Unity is vital among the local church because when empowered by the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that can stand against us. All right. Now, I read this funny story about a Peanuts cartoon that I wanted to share with you guys. And it's an example of what I just said. All right. Lucy demanded that Linus change the TV channels, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over, asked Linus. These five fingers, says Lucy, individually they're nothing. But when I curl them up together like this, into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channel do you want? Asked Linus. Turning away, he looks at his fingers and says, why can't you guys be organized like this? All right. So this story, when I read the story, it spoke to me again. It said, I thought to myself, as individuals, we're simply fingers, but when curled up tightly gripping the Holy Spirit, we're a powerful fist that nothing can stop us. All right. So Paul wrote prolifically on this issue of being united or knitted together as a body. Tonight, I want to look at what he wrote to the Ephesian church on this subject. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles underneath in front of you in the chairs. And the Bibles underneath you will be on page 1345, I believe. So Paul begins in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Paul begins chapter 4 the same way he does throughout the other epistles. All right? The first three chapters we see that he teaches theology, he teaches the doctrine, and he's also is doing exposition. He's pretty much telling the Ephesian church, okay, this is what's going on. This is what God has done for you. All right? Now, in chapter 4, he moves on to practical application. What are we supposed to do with the information we have now? All right. In this first verse, again, he transitions from the first three chapters of our rights and privileges as adopted children to how we apply it to our lives today. Paul is essentially saying, okay, guys, now that you know what God did for you and where you stand because of that grace, he's essentially saying, I'm begging you, I'm urging you, to live and walk in a manner that reflects the new person you were called to be. And what's that new person, guys? 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new.
And if you look further down in the chapter, in verse 24 in Ephesians 4, it says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." All right? So we're a new person. He's saying we're a new person. We ought to live and walk at a higher standard than the world. We're not part of the world anymore. We're not part of that old ways of doing things. We're a new creation. We ought to hold ourselves at a higher standard. All right? Because what? We're the salt and light of the world, right? That's what it says in Matthew 5, 13 and 14, that we're the salt and light of the world. It also says in Romans 12, 17 through 21, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the truth of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine and I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good." So as we move on, again, he's moving to the practical application in chapters 4, 5, and 6. As we move on, we'll see how that ought to be done and what that looks like. So again, before he gets in the subject of unity, he wants to explain a few things first, all right? So verse 2, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love." Paul lays out four distinct ways in which our conduct and attitude should look like. There's lowliness, gentleness, long suffering, and bearing one another with love. I'm just going to touch on each point for just a minute. Okay. Lowliness. If you guys don't know what lowliness is, it's basically humbleness. It's having the humble opinion of oneself or the deep sense of one's moral littleness. It's me basically looking at myself and saying, you know what, I'm nobody. I really, when it comes to who God is, I'm just minute. I'm just tiny. I'm not anyone great. I hope the day never comes where I start looking at myself and I'm like, whoa, look at me, I'm the bomb, I'm more spiritual than all of you. No, I'm just forgiven, I'm just loved, I'm just sanctified, I'm really nobody. I mean, and, you know, anybody that does have that kind of attitude, just pray for them. They're setting themselves up for a really big fall. I think if I remember correctly, maybe when I first became a Christian many, many moons ago, many years ago, I might have probably had the attitude. And you know what? It caused a big downfall. For 10 years, I walked away from the Lord. And because of that, many things happened in my life. I almost lost my marriage. I became an alcoholic. And it was just, you know, bad news. You know, it was just, I set myself up. And when I rededicate my life to the Lord, he definitely showed me a lot of things about me, about things that needed to change in my life. And I saw, again, how little I was. So that's lowliness. Again, an example of that is in Philippians 2:3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than himself." Okay? Our next point, gentleness. Now, what is gentleness? It's meekness. If you guys ever wanted to know what meekness was, it's gentleness. Okay. The usual definition of meekness in the Bible is strength under control. The world defines strong people as those who are assertive, take charge, proud, self-sufficient, self-reliant, and independent. A meek person is the opposite of these things. Therefore, many people associate meekness with weakness. A meek person is willing to be submissive, is humble and gentle, relies on God and is dependent on him to provide strength. That's what being meekness is. So if anyone ever tells you, you know, meekness is weakness, no, it's not. It's just us depending on God to give us strength because we know that we can't do it on our own. All right. Now Christ uses this as his own disposition of himself in Matthew 11:29. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls."
And Jesus also gives it in the third of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:5. The third point, long suffering. So what's long suffering? The quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy. Patience is a quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of dependency and is associated with hope. This is the same patience, guys, that God shows us when we deliberately disobey. A lot of us, you know, all of us are sinners. All of us at one time or another, even as Christians, we disobey at times. You know, we'd rather do our own thing than to do God's thing. And we deliberately disobey. And every time I do, and every time I recognize it, I imagine God saying, you know, saying, "Ah, oh, there's Angel again. Ah, oh, he's blowing it. If he only just would have listened to me." I know I do with my kids all the time. You know, they want to do their thing. They're so stubborn. You know, they just want to do their own thing, and they just don't want to listen to us. And so we just let them do their thing. And sure enough, a lot of times they just, "I need help. I messed up." And as parents, and same way with God, He's there to help us. He's there to help fix our problems, to help us solve our problems. But we have to come to Him with, again, just that submissive heart, with that heart of just, I need you, Lord. I really need you. And just when He does help us out, we have to just have that mindset of wanting to change our attitudes. We can't keep walking into that same pit, into that same hole every single time, just because it may seem like there's better things on the other side of that hole. You know, a lot of us, we have the tendency to just keep making that mistake over and over and over again. Let us learn. Let us learn from our mistakes. Let us just ask God, seek God to help us, to deliver us. And He will. All right. First Timothy 1:16, it says, "However, for this reason," Paul speaking here, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." All right. He gives Himself an example. He's like, "Man, I'm just a terrible sinner. I mean, but God just has so much mercy on me. He's bearing with me. He's long-suffering with me." And wow, I mean, I feel that way so many times as well. You know, like, I can't believe how much patience God has on me. All right. The fourth point, bearing with one another in love. The idea behind this statement is holding each other up when there's no strength to keep going. It's supporting one another through difficulties of life. It's also enduring and forgiving one another when we've been wrong. I imagine, in my mind, you know, just that picture of Jesus holding us up. I don't know if you guys seen that. I don't know who drew it or who made it, but it's Jesus holding up that person, holding the bottle in His hand. You know, it's us also holding each other up when we're hurting, when we're suffering. I know that I can come to several men in this church to and they will listen to me, and you know, I can speak with them and pour my heart out to them. You should be able to as well. You should be able to find someone that you can just pour your heart out to, that will listen to you. And if you're one of those people that they come to, most of the time they just want you to listen and pray with them. Prayer is just an awesome way to just to reach out to that person. Colossians 3:13 says, Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. You've been wronged here in this church? Have you been disappointed? Has someone just really let you down? Forgive them. You know, you're holding that animosity, you're holding those deep feelings. Forgive them. You know, bearing with one another in love. We're a family here. A lot of times we're not going to get along. A lot of times there's going to be bickering, there's going to be infighting, and that's all right. But in the end, we're still all family. We're still all together. We care about each other. We ought to look out for one another.
You know, I tell my two boys all the time, hey, you guys may be fighting. You guys may be arguing with each other. But the moment someone starts messing with one of you guys, or messing with one of us, or your little sister, I expect you guys to be there and help them out. You know, I'm not advocating any kind of violence or anything like that, but I'm just saying, you know, be there for one another. Don't let the outside world mess up your brother and sister. Be there for them, even when they're hurting. You know, there've been times where I've just been on the brink of going back to the bottle. But I've had many people just, you know, that I can call, that I can talk to pray with me, to tell me that, hey, you know, you don't have to. There's other ways. Now, these four qualities are meant to help us diligently seek after the very thing that will give us, as a local body, the ability to strengthen us amid spiritual warfare. Now, this next verse, verse 3, I think is a vital link between the first two verses and verses 4, 5, and 6. As I did my study, I was like, wow, this is a really strong link that I think if it wasn't there, there just would be something missing. Right, Ephesians 4, 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want to focus in the particular phrase, unity in the Spirit and bond of peace. Okay, here's an interesting story, another interesting story I read. At a meeting of the American Psychological Association, Jack Lipton, a psychologist at Union College, and R. Scott Bullion, a graduate student at Columbia University, presented their findings on how members of the various sections of 11 major symphony orchestra perceived each other. The percussionists were viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing, yet fun-loving. String players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary objective to describe the brass players. Woodwind players seemed to be held the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. Interesting findings, to say the least. With such widely divergent personalities and perceptions, how could an orchestra ever come together to make such wonderful music? The answer is simple. Regardless of how these musicians view each other, they subordinate their feelings and biases to the leadership of the conductor. Under his guidance, they play beautiful music. All right. In Christ, God has united all believers in the Holy Spirit. He is our ultimate conductor. He's the guy in charge. We look to him to give us guidance. We look to him to mold us, to shape us, to as tools to be used in a mighty, glorious way. It's, you know, he's our conductor. It's because of him and all our gifts that we're able to produce this lovely music that he alone hears. He is our ultimate conductor. We are united as a universal church. And if you guys didn't know where, you know, again, the church isn't just this building, all right? The church is the fellowship of believers. We're united, first of all, as a universal church. The universal church is all believers. Everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Whether they be in South America, Africa, Australia, Europe, Asia. We're all a universal church. We're also united in the local church. And it's the body of believers that make up Calvary Chapel Sun City. We are to be united as one body. Calvary Chapel, you know, is, again, as I said before, I see some amazing things happening here. The Holy Spirit is doing some, he's definitely working, and I want all of us just to be fruitful. I want all of us just to continue to grow, to mature, to really use the gifts that God has given us to help make this church just more blessed. So that others can see, hey, you know what? Something's different about Calvary Chapel Sun City. You know, there's something about that group of believers that makes them different than the rest of the churches here in El Paso. And if we all just come together, if we all just recognize the gifts that God has given us
and just use them to just bring each other up, to help each other out, I just think that we're going to see some amazing things happening here. This unity brings us together in a common purpose, which is to bring the lost, broken, blind, deaf to the arms of the Savior and Healer, Jesus Christ. Now, as with any organizational structure, conformity to the rules and standards of the collective is essential if growth is to be an expected outcome. Now, I'm not saying that you need to conform to the rules and standards of Calvary Chapel Sun City, but conform to the rules and standards that God has given us through this book. He's given us ways that we ought to live our lives, lives that He wants to bless us with. But we need to be able to just conform to the standards that are outlined in this book, in His Word. Now, other examples of this, all right, is our nation, the military, law enforcement, certain jobs, schools, and yes, even the home. What happens? What do you think would happen if any one person adopted an individualistic mentality and refused to conform to the set standards placed upon that group? In the example of our nation, what happens if someone disobeys the rules and laws of our country? They get sent away, right? Sent away where? To prison, so they won't mess with society anymore. Having a military background, myself, I know many of you have as well. What happens when we don't conform to the standards in which we're to live by in the military? We get kicked out, or we get sent to the brig, or something. You know, we get ostracized, or you know. I imagine myself out in the drilling or doing. When I was in the Marine Corps, being out in the drill field or in the parade deck, and we're practicing our drilling. What do you think would happen if one guy would just start doing his own thing, went his own direction? No, I can just picture in my head that drill instructor just getting in his face and yelling at him and screaming at him. And, you know, I mean, that's an example of the military. Okay. Again, certain jobs, what happens if you don't perform? If you don't do what you're supposed to be doing? If you don't, you get fired, right? You just can't be your own individual. You can't be like, you know what, I'm just going to do my job the way I want to do it. You can't tell him what to do. Yes, I can. It's my company. It's my job. You know, I expect you to work a certain way, do things a certain way. Our schools, I see my kid wearing a uniform. One day he went to school without wearing the socks he wasn't supposed to be wearing. And what happened? He got detention. You know, he didn't follow the rules. You know, he told us about it and we're like, hey, you know, the teacher was right. The principal was right. You need to be able to follow the rules that were set before you. And again, yes, even our home. Our children disobey, what happens? Send them time out, they get in trouble, they don't eat for the rest of the week. You know? I'm just kidding, I do feed my children. But like I said, the likely effect of someone with that individualistic mentality is that you remove such a person from the group. You just, hey, you go time out, you go to jail, we kick you out, you get fired, whatever it is. All right, you remove that person. Now, if we desire to grow in our Christian maturity, we must allow God to shape us into the instrument He intended for us to become in order to bring glory to Him and benefit the body which we belong to. We have to stop thinking and acting like lone rangers. Like that attitude of, I can do it myself. I'm going to sit here in church on Wednesdays or Sundays. I don't need them. I don't need the pastor. I don't need any of them. I can do it on my own. We need to stop having that kind of mentality, guys. All right. We need to become a tightly knitted group bonded together by the Holy Spirit out of love for one another. Christ has called us, commanded us to love one another. How are we going to do that if we're on our own? How are we going to do that if we just manage to, if we think that we can do it on our own? How are you supposed to show your love, your appreciation for another person if you're on your own?
Again, we're a body of believers here. Be there for one another. You know, go up to someone and say, hey, you know what, I really appreciated what you did or what you're doing. You know, the elders here, the people working in the background, these, you know, people setting up the VBS, they're working hard. You know, show your appreciation, you know. I mean, it's all, again, just to build up the body to, so that these children, the youth there, you know, can just be able to be more fruitful and grow. And you as well. We're here for you guys. You know, I'm not just a youth leader. If anyone has a problem or an issue and they feel they want to talk to me, believe me, I've been through being at the brink of divorce. I've been at the brink of just throwing it all away because of a bottle, because of another woman, or because of whatever, I mean, crazy stuff. Come to me. I'll be able to just to talk to you, to pray with you. You know, and as you know, the other elders, the other leaders in this church will be able to do the same thing. But you have to be open to that. You can't just say, you know what, I don't need them. I used to think that way, and again, I found out later on that yes, I needed them. I needed you guys. I needed you guys as a body, as my church, as my fellow body of believers. All right. We need to stop thinking again like Lone Rangers and become a tightly knitted group. All right. So that we can motivate each other, we can strengthen each other, encourage one another, bless one another, and ultimately also forgive one another. Again, if someone's wronged you, you know, it happens, guys. You know, just go up to that person and it's okay to say, hey, you know what, you wronged me, but it's all right, I forgive you. Whether that person recognizes it or not, I hope and pray that they will. But that's, you know, again, that's up to them and God. You know, but you need to stop holding that those feelings of hurt. Because that hurt feeling is ultimately going to just, it's going to grow and grow and grow. So why? Why do we need to be united together? So that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also wrote in Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, as with all things, guys, I mean, just as with all things, too much of one thing can cause problems, all right? We have to find a balance and judge carefully when it comes to unity. Now, I talked about the good stuff. I mean, I tried to talk about the good stuff about unity. Now, there are some dangers when it comes to this unity. A danger lies when a group is so united that it becomes an inclusive group that it refuses to open itself up to those on the outside. What happens is that a group can be so tightly knit and so inclusive that it becomes a virtual bubble. They're in a virtual bubble. All right. An example of this is the religious Pharisees and the legalistic Sadducees in Jesus' time. They were threatened. Jesus threatened them. They didn't want to hear Jesus, even though they knew what Jesus was teaching. A lot of them just were like, no, I can't listen to you. I don't want anything to do with you. Because it threatened them. It threatened their status. It threatened their religion. All right. What can cause animosity towards those on the outside? It can cause animosity towards those on the outside and becomes difficult to reach those also on the outside. What happens a lot of times is that we become so in this bubble that we're just like, no, we're just going to get away from the world. We don't want anything to do with the world. You know what? They can deal with their own problems. That's what Christ not called us to do that. Christ has called us to reach out to those that are lost, those that need Jesus. You know how many people out there are going to be going to hell? There are millions of people out there that need to know the message of Jesus Christ, need to hear the gospel. I don't know about you guys. I tell the youth this all the time, but Again, my love is so great for people that I don't want anyone to go to hell. No matter how terrible the person is, no matter how evil the person is, and I don't want to name the most evilest people out there, but there's some pretty bad people. But yet God has still called me to love. They still need Jesus. While they're alive, they still need Jesus. I would hate to think, you know, if someone had that attitude towards me. You know what, Angel? He's just evil. He's just terrible. He's just, you know, maybe people did have that kind of mindset towards me at one time. But you know what? Christ gave me a chance. Christ loved me. He redeemed me. He died for me. His blood purified me. Now because of him, I'm sanctified. I'm saved. So we have to love. Love those on the outside. Love all those that we may think are lost causes. Why? Jesus says in Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. We have to love those on the outside because Jesus Christ died for them. Jesus Christ loves them. God loves them. We have to be able to see them through God's eyes, not through our eyes. Our eyes, yeah, we're going to just see them as these terrible sinners, as just these evil people. But you know what? God doesn't see them that way. It also says in Deuteronomy 10:19, therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And Egypt here is again as a representation of the world. We were all at one time in that world. We were all involved in that world. We were all, you know, just messed up human beings in that world. So the same way that someone, whether it was a friend or whether it was a family member or whether it was just stepping into a church and hearing a message, someone spent the time to tell us about the message of Jesus Christ because they loved us. Turn real quickly with me. I'll give you another example to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 1 through 7. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be buried, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Guys, again, we can be gifted. We can have this awesome voice to sing, to play an instrument, to be able even to teach, to evangelize. But if the love isn't in our heart, it's worth nothing. I remember speaking to one individual, and he was one of these guys that would just, you know, talk to another person, but, you know, and try to evangelize and try to tell them about Jesus Christ, but it was always in an argumentative kind of way. Like, he was adamant about making his point about Jesus Christ dying for that person. And that person, I can feel, even though I was just a listener, I can feel that person being like, whoa, 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 where's the, you know, I mean, why are you getting angry? Why are you getting mad? You know, it's again about showing that love towards that one person, towards that individual. Don't get angry, don't get upset. You know, that person, you know, God, again, God is the one who does all the work, right? We're just instruments. We just plant the seed. He's the one that makes everything grow. But again, if we're not doing it out of love, then it's pointless. Everything we do, every gift that we have that we give to one another, ought to be done in love. Now, the unity we're capable of attaining is a picture of the overall greater unity we have in Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 and finish up 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. In Christ, guys, we are one body. The universal church. The local church. We are one body. We are one spirit. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now residing in each and every single one of you. It took me a while to really understand. You mean the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead when he was beaten, when the crown of thorns was put in his head, when he was speared through his ribs, when he died, same spirit that raised him up from the dead is the same spirit that lives within us. That same spirit that gives us, that guides us, that helps us, that tells us, hey, you know what? That direction that you're going in, it may not be the right direction. It convicts us. It teaches us. This is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We also have one hope. And what's that hope, guys? The hope of living eternally in eternal glory with Christ in heaven. That's our ultimate goal, right? I'm only 37. I have a grandma that's probably in her mid-90s. My grandma. She's in her mid-90s. That's still just a short amount of time compared to eternity. That's only a small snippet of time when you compare it to eternity. Our goal, ultimate goal, is to live in glory with Jesus Christ in heaven. That's what I'm looking forward to, regardless how many years I have in this earth. And while I'm on this earth, I want to make the most out of it. I want to be able to be fruitful. I want to just be able to show the amazing love and, just how amazing God is. I want others to see God through my life. I want to be able to shine God's glory through my life. All right? It says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, all this is a Christian distinction from polytheistic religions. You have religions out there that have other gods. They have, even if they don't follow any particular religion, they have several faiths, and again, we as a Christian church, as Christians, we follow one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We also serve a God who is omniscient, which means all-powerful. We serve a God who is omnipotent, who is all-powerful. We serve a God who is omnipresent, is everywhere at all times. We serve a God who is immutable, unchanging. And of course, we serve a God who is holy. These attributes make God distinct and above the gods of all the other monotheistic religions. Our God is greater than all the other gods out there. He's holier, he's loving, he's forgiving. That's what makes our God greater. And I'm thankful that I've just gotten to know him, that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that I've gotten to know who God is. And again, I haven't figured it all out. I'm still, my faith is still growing. I'm still maturing as a Christian. I'm not done. I still believe that God is going to show me some great and amazing things, just as he's going to show you some great and amazing things.
He's not done with you guys. Right? He's still working in each and every single one of you. So in conclusion, guys, I want to challenge you this evening to make a self-examination of where you are and ask yourself, are you living your Christian life as individuals seeking only to get what you can? Are you guys just consumers? Are you guys just sitting there saying, you know what, just give me. Give me, all I want is to hear a message and go home and be happy. Are you guys just consuming this? It's okay to consume. There's not a problem with it, but when you're not giving back, there's the issue. We have a lot of ministries here that could use your help. You may be gifted with children. You may be gifted with the youth. You may be gifted with serving, whether it's outside there, you know, greeting or whatever, or cleaning or whatever it may be. Use those gifts. Again, you're doing it for the body. You're doing it because you know that you want to just bless the body of believers here at Calvary Chapel Sun City. Or are you living your Christian life united with your Christian brothers and sisters to serve one another and fulfill the calling which you were called? All of us were called. Now, what are you guys going to do with it? You guys going to be there for one another? Or are you guys just going to, again, be lone rangers? I know I don't. I want to be here for every single one of you here. My heart is for every single one of you here. And you guys should have the same heart for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening, Lord God. Thank you so much for this message. I pray that you just show everyone here where they're lacking, Lord God, where they may be deficient, Lord God, where they may just need to grow, Heavenly Father, because that's ultimately what we want from you, Lord God, is to help us grow, help us mature in our faith, Lord God. I pray that we just grow closer together as a body of believers, Lord God. Not just to serve one another, but just to also serve those around the world who may be suffering, who may be going through difficult times, Lord God. There are missionaries needed out there, Lord God. There are just teachers needed out there, pastors needed out there, Lord God. I pray that you open up hearts tonight that be able to listen to that calling, Lord God. I ask that you just continually show us amazing things, Lord God. May we always be just obedient to you, Lord God. Give us that heart of unity. Give us that heart to have one mind, Lord, so we can serve you. If there's anyone here who hasn't accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and you want to have that unity with one another, you want to just be able to know that you're serving a greater purpose, a greater calling, all you've got to do is pray in your heart, Jesus Christ, come into my heart, save me, Lord God. I know I'm a sinner. I need you. Forgive me for my sins. I know and recognize you died for me. You died to give me everlasting life. Lord God, bless the rest of this evening. Bless the rest of this time. Protect us as we go home and get some rest. And I pray all these things in Jesus Christ. Amen.